I want to tell you, as I dismiss the children this morning, and I'm not going to look at anybody in particular because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I want to tell you of a quote, and I'm probably going to paraphrase it, so forgive me, but a quote that was shared with us last week from a 6 or 7 year old that is a part of what's going on right now as we speak. And we're going to incorporate this somehow into the website, and we may just put it as a banner over everything else we do. It just gave me chills. We had a daughter who said to her mom, as a Christmas Eve service was approaching, and this family has some traditions that would involve going to other places than here on Christmas Eve. And the little girl said to her mom, "Mom, why do we have to even consider going there based on what other people think or want? Whenever I go to those other churches, all I've ever learned to do was to color in Jesus. When I go to the bridge, I learn about Jesus."
Amen.
That's what's happening over in the cafeteria right now. We've got little children who are being built up in their faith. They're not being babysat and put aside. They're being built up. That's a direct credit to Mr. Steve and his entire team of volunteers who love your children enough to pour into them every Sunday. And not as a task, not as a burden, but as a privilege. And you know, that perspective makes all the difference in the world.
Amen.
We're going to talk this morning a little bit about perspective. You know, I want to ask you as we begin this morning, what's the difference between an end and a beginning? You ever thought about that? Here we are, it's New Year's Eve. For those of you that are visiting, we're also at the last message in a series where we've gone through the book of Galatians. So we're at the end of 2006. We're at the end of the book of Galatians. We're at the end of our tenure here at Mattapique Elementary School. For those of you that are visiting again, as of next week, we are moving. We will no longer be meeting here in the elementary school. We'll be meeting at Kent Island High School in the theater, in the auditorium. What a blessing that is. And I would just ask you to make a note of that. And please, this morning, later on, we'll take our offering at the end of the service. And in that offering, we ask everybody to fill out your contact card, which tells us how to stay in touch with you, but also asks, what are your prayer requests? How can we be praying for you? Where are you at in your journey, and how can we help? So I'd ask you today, in light of the fact that we will be moving, to let us know. Fill in that contact card. But back to the question at hand. What's the difference between an end and a beginning? In your life, real world, not an academic question. What's the difference between an end and a beginning? I would say to you that the answer is perspective. Your perspective is what defines the difference between an end and a beginning. Think about that for just a minute. I want to ask you, it's not a glass, but it's a bottle. Perspective, half empty or half full? The answer is yes. The question is, how do you see it? Depends on your perspective. How about great athletes or great coaches? Lance Armstrong, I don't know if it was 6 or 7, however many of the Tour de France's that he won in a row. Do you know what he was thinking of after he won the first one? He was thinking about the second one. You know what he's thinking about after he won the second one? He's thinking about the third one. So forth. Football season's coming to a close. The college game is going to decide who's the best team of the year. Whoever it is, whether they decided it's Ohio State or Florida State, do you know what that coach is going to be doing 2 days after they've won the national championship? Going to be starting his recruiting platform, getting ready for next year. Local schools. Mattapique Elementary, is today the end of our relationship with the local school system? Or does it mark the beginning of what's about to happen at the Kent Island High School? Everything relates to your perspective. The book of the Bible. We're going to finish the book of Galatians here this morning. Are we done? We close up shop because we finished the book of Galatians? Do you realize that we are 14 months old? We opened up here October 9th of last year. Do you know that as a church family, you've gone through the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians? You've gone through the Old Testament book of Habakkuk? We never quit after going through a book. It's not the end, it's a beginning. It's all up to your perspective. I want you to understand that God uses ends as the building blocks of new beginnings. Some have said that God never closes a door without at least opening up another window. I have friends in here today. Three of my closest friends are literally, as we speak, in the midst of major life / career changes right now. 50 years old, major life change. Now, you can look at that as the end of what was going on, or you could look at it as the beginning of what's about to begin. And I want you to know that God uses ends as the building blocks of new beginnings. So I say to you, let's all agree to say goodbye to 2006. As I go through our message today from God's Word, we're going to say goodbye to the book of Galatians. But each and every one of us needs to say hello, 2007. This is not a time of ending, but a time of beginning, of new beginnings. You see, the book of Galatians, the series that we've gone through, I've entitled it Set Free by Grace. That's the message of the book of Galatians. And this morning, as we get ready to finish up this book, those of you that are here for the first time, there's a special treat. You're going to get a Reader's Digest version of the book of Galatians. You know, sometimes as you look at the beginning of a new year, it helps to take a look back, see where you've been. Now, I would encourage you not to spend too much time looking back. Okay, there's some value in seeing where we've come from, pulling together what we've learned. But the adage I love is that there's no rear view mirrors on a jet plane. That's because they are designed to go forward. And as a general rule, we need to think that way. It's about going forward. But this morning, let's take a look at this book of Galatians. And our text for this morning, we'll finish up the last seven verses, verses 11 through 18 of the book. But let's take a look at where we've been in 2006. As a church, I would tell you that collectively we have now baptized 31 people. Amen. Through the ministry of this church, we are at 98 professions of faith. People who said that I now want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. It's been a great year. We've been blessed in this facility, and now we're growing and taking another step forward as we embark on 2007. That's wonderful. Let's take a look at where we've been through the book of Galatians. Let's see what we've got. We use this description and this picture to kind of set the stage. We talked about bad news religion, you know, the virus that attacks God's grace. The whole purpose for this book, Paul was writing it because there were a bunch of legalistic hypocrites going to his friends in Galatia and saying, you know what you need to do is more of this and more of that. You've got to work a little harder. You've got to earn your way to heaven. Jesus, Jesus is the Messiah. But you see, you've got to have Jesus plus A, B, C, D. And Paul's saying that's hogwash, baloney. He's writing this letter to refute that condition. So we put it here, the purpose of Galatians is to take the ball and chain off of you spiritually. To understand that this is a gift of grace that God gives each and every one of us who will simply believe and receive. And if you will do that, yes, your life will change. But it won't be a list of to-dos that get you some kind of brownie points with God. The change will come from the inside out. You see, the gift of grace will turn you from the inside out. Your want to will change. It's not that you can't. It's that you don't want anymore. That's the whole theme of the book. We saw that there are three major points. Paul wants to explain what grace is all about. We see this throughout the opening parts of the book. Then he's going to defend God's truth, his defense as a disciple. And then lastly, he's going to proclaim that as children of God, you are set free. The shackles are off. The bondage is gone. That if you'll accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you no longer have to be weighed down by all the junk of tradition, all the junk of church, all the junk of religion. It's about relationship with Christ. That when you say, yes, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, your want to changes. Amen. The shackles fall off. You are free. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says you were set free. For freedom you have been set free. That's the message of this book. Let's look at how we started. In chapter 1, verse 1 through 10, we entitled that whole thing, The Real Deal. You could boil it all down to this, that in that passage we saw there is a timeless truth, that there is only one way to reach eternal life. What Paul tells us is, you know what? You can't just say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You see, a lot of people are taking the title, but it's a hollowed out, empty shell. Paul said, you know what? You've got to be a biblical Christian. And it's not the Bible as you choose to edit it. It is the Bible as it stands. God's word, perfect as it was inspired by him. That if you will say, yep, what it says, I believe. Who Jesus is, I accept. I believe and receive that biblical truth. That's the real deal. He said, you know what? That and that alone is the way to heaven. It's grace. It's a gift of grace that we receive by faith. No more, no less. Don't let anybody add on. They're packing luggage on as a caboose. Doesn't belong there. And don't let anybody take it off because we don't like it. Nobody's been given the editor's pen for the Bible. That was it. That's how we started off. The real deal. Then we went into who's telling the truth. We looked at the second half of chapter 1 up through the first half of chapter 2. Who's telling the truth? Well, we found God's truth in verse 16 of chapter 2. It said this, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, these Judaizers, I call them the joy suckers or the joy killers, grace killers. These Judaizers were the ones, they were the religious big shots of the day. They were the guys in the funny suits. They were the ones who went and studied all their lives to know the scriptures, to know the Old Testament truth. And they would come and they would beat people down, finger wagging, you know, pounding them with love, supposedly. It wasn't love, it was law. They were pounding them with law and self-made rules. And these guys came along and said to the Galatians, you know what? We're not as bad as those other Jewish leaders because we at least accept Jesus as the Messiah. But we have this Jesus plus formula that you have to accept. You know, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to become a Jew in spirit to become a Christian. Paul's attacking them and saying no, because you know what? That would mean that you've earned it. You've worked hard enough. You've somehow followed the right steps in your actions to where now you're okay. We'll let you be a Christian. Paul said, no, 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 don't you listen to those guys. It's not by their works and it's not by your works. It's by your willingness to simply say, you know what? There's only one way. It's not through my actions that I receive salvation. It's through my accepting of what God has done. It's my receiving of the gift. And then my actions will change as a result. It's putting the cart before the horse, is what Paul was saying. No, 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 no. This first. Receive the gift. In Galatians 3, we see him start to change. Paul sets out to prove that it's God's grace, not being good enough, that opens up the gates of heaven. This was the message of these religious big shots, really the hypocrites. These ones that Jesus pointed out at one point, we talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee says, oh, thank God I'm not like one of those. Looks down at him. And by contrast, that tax collector, somebody who by trade would have been thought of as scum of the earth, Somebody who was really just fleecing his own people and putting the extra money in his pocket. I mean, this guy was the low of the low in their social strata. Well, here's this religious hypocrite, big shot, saying, "Thank God I'm not like one of those." And that fellow whose heart was right, whose heart had truly changed, his want to had changed, he didn't even think he deserved to look up. Just held his head down and said, "Forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, "You know what? One of you gets it and one of you don't." That's what Paul's saying here. It's not about somehow being polished enough on the outside that now you've made it. No, Paul says, you know what? It's on the inside. It's the heart. And it's only the heart. It doesn't matter what else is going on. It's your heart. That's what he's telling them. See, we've learned that receiving God's grace creates an inner transformation. Amen. It's an inner change that happens. And we looked at it this way. We looked at it as a caterpillar and a butterfly. Those of you that were here might remember these slides. You know, it happens on the inside. And when it does, the change is every bit as dramatic as a caterpillar to a butterfly. There's the old and there's the new. What's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is transformation. And there's only one way, one true way to get life-changing, life-giving transformation. And that's by accepting this gift of grace. You can't earn transformation. You can't work at it hard enough. You can't go to school to learn it. You can't stay clean enough to prevent the other stuff from happening. Transformation happens when and only when we receive that gift of grace. That's the message. See, it's the age-old issue of the old and the new, the before and the after story, just like the caterpillar and the butterfly. See, not even the best caterpillars can earn or work their way to butterfly. Do you think about that? Think of how many caterpillars that were, like, best in their class. You know, number one caterpillar. Oh, the potential of this caterpillar. How many of those caterpillars die before they ever get to be a butterfly? The vast majority of them. No matter how hard they worked as a caterpillar, no matter how big they got as a caterpillar, I don't care if they were the bully of the bush. I ate more leaves in my day. The best darn caterpillar in the whole world. If he didn't get to the point of transformation, he died as a caterpillar. It's impossible for the caterpillar to earn its way to butterfly without the cocoon, without the point of transformation. See, the best of the caterpillars will die as caterpillars, every single one of them, unless they have a time of transformation. Every single caterpillar who doesn't make it into and out of the cocoon will die as a caterpillar. You can look and say, "Oh, what a butterfly that caterpillar is going to be." Those of us that are in ministry know. I see people who do not have a relationship with Christ, who church language, they're lost. Street language, they're going to end up in hell. And I see so many and I say, "Oh, the potential. If that person would accept Christ, oh my, what God would do through their lives." You know, you see them every much as I do. It may be that you're in a closed environment. Say you work in the library. And you see somebody and say, "You know what? Everybody that works here is kind of quiet. They're deep thinkers, you know. See that guy over there? For some reason, they all seem to kind of congregate around him. Quiet, deep thinker like everybody else. God's blessed that person with influence. Oh, if that person would come to Christ." We have a couple of young college students. There's a young man that's not here today who's one of the most gregarious personalities that I've met in a long time. I mean, just jump right out at you, larger than life. I look at that young man and I think, you know what? what God could do with and through that young man. People are just naturally drawn to him. All the potential in the world, if the caterpillar doesn't make it into and out of the cocoon, potential, unutilized, not tapped into, means squat. Think about that. Because I'll tell you what, the same thing is true for each and every one of us. Except that what the caterpillar gets in the cocoon, that time of transformation, with us, it happens when we accept and receive that gift of grace. That's when potential becomes reality. That's when you get plugged in to your purpose, to your meaning, to your whole reason for existing. How many lives do you think would change if we could go out into our circles of influence? Every one of us has a different circle of influence, people we know. Think of all the people you know and think, if that person really knew why they were taking breath, if that person understood, embraced, and got excited about their purpose for being on the planet. Forget for a minute what I was saying about other people. Do you think their quality of life would improve? I know for me it did. I was chasing trophies my whole life. I was chasing materialism. I wanted the boats and the cars and the big houses. I wanted to brag. I wanted my kids to have better stuff than everybody else's kid. I wanted my family to go all over the world. I wanted all that stuff. And you know what? I got it. I got every piece of it. And it was empty. It had nothing. It was like chewing on a piece of cardboard. Absolutely no taste whatsoever. And the more I got, the shorter the lifespan of what taste was there. Any of you ever had a new car? Went out and bought your first brand new car. I bet you that baby for a month, you were just styling. Your second new car, 2-3 weeks. Third new car, maybe a week. If it's not a new car, you know what I'm talking about. The taste goes away. I'm telling you, I've been there. I've been to where I wanted all the taste. And I got to the point where all the taste went away. I mean, I would literally, they call it, in marketing, they call it post-purchase dissonance. That's a technical term. That's free. Wasn't included in the price of admission. Marketers work very hard to minimize post-purchase dissonance. That's that feeling you get after you bought it and you're on the hook and you wish you hadn't. Or you think, I spent all that for this? That's what we're talking about here. Transformation. You want your want to change? You want that feeling of purpose, of meaning, to wake up every day and know why you're here? It starts when you accept the gift of grace. And it becomes re-energized every time you go back to that point. See, there are a lot of people who accepted God's grace decades ago. And they walk around like they're chewing on lemons. And I wouldn't say to you, oh, that person's not a Christian. That's not for any one of us to say. That's between them and the Lord. But I would say this, if somebody's a Christian and they're not walking with some joy and a little bounce in their step, it would be a great thing to do to go back to that point of remembering what it was like to accept that gift of grace. Because that's where the fountain flows. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's the point of transformation. It's the process. For Christians, it's our cocoon, if you will. Well, the big picture as we moved into chapter 5 was this, that if you receive, this is verse 2 of chapter 5, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You see, in chapters 5 and 6, Paul shifts gears. In the first 4 chapters, he was defending himself against these naysayers. Then he was defending what truth really is, saying, hey, look, here's the real skinny. I don't care what those guys are telling you. That's a bunch of bunk. Here's the real deal. Well, in chapters 5 and 6, he shifts gears. And he says, now we've got to put the rubber to the road. Let's talk a little bit about what it means to live out all this stuff. Well, he says in verse 2 of chapter 5, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. What he's saying is this. I know those guys are telling you, you need to be Jewish first, and then you can have access to Christianity. Men, you got to be circumcised. You've got to adhere to all these rules. Paul says, I'll tell you what. I know how this works. Some of you are thinking, well, geez, they're telling us this. They got all the degrees. They're the ones in the funny clothes. Paul's coming. He tells us that he used to be one of those, but now he knows a different way, that this is it. Tell you what, let's just do both. On the street, we used to call it hedging your bets. I'll cover both bets. I'll do some of yours and I'll do some of yours. That can't be too bad, right? Paul says it's very bad. Because you see, it's either all or nothing with Christianity. We'll talk about this in another context in just a second. But what he's saying is, Paul's telling you can't do it both ways. It's like trying to ride two horses going in opposite directions. You can't go ahead and say, well, I'll get kind of Jewish to satisfy these guys. And then I'll come over here and I'll get kind of Christian. Well, I'll do all the Christian stuff. What Paul's saying is, if you go ahead and say, you know what, the best thing to do here is hedge my bets. Paul says, you know what? You can't be 99% obedient to the one and only way and still have it. 99% obedient is 100% disobedient. Now that's some math that our culture doesn't really like to deal with. But that's the truth. And that's the essence of what Paul is saying here. You cannot do it both ways. Even if you do it 99%, it can't happen that way. See, Paul wants everybody to be perfectly clear. You cannot be grace-filled and works driven at the same time. Either you acknowledge that this is a gift, I have no control over earning it, or you're going to try to work your way to heaven. I'm just going to do that one little circumcision thing. That's it. It's the only one I'm going to look at, I promise. He said, no. These cannot go side by side. Either it's a gift that you receive, or you're going to try to earn it in some way, shape, or form. That's it. It cannot be both. It's an either-or equation is the way I like to look at it. I say faith is single-minded. It is either grace-seeking or self-centered. You're either all about me. I'm puffing myself up. I'm going to do it myself. Or it's, wow, thank you, Lord. I'll receive that gift. Thank you. Single-minded. It's one or the other. And only one way leads to eternal life. A little play on words, but it's a sad truth. The other way is literally a dead end. An eternally dead end. We talked about it this way. I used that image. You're at a fork in the road. Literally. It's a fork in the road. You've got to choose one way or the other. And now let me show you, because this is where it gets a little harsh, right? And it sounds like, oh, see, that's why I don't like those Baptists. They get really harsh. It's not the Baptist, it's the Bible. Let me show you what God's word says here in verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. That's pretty harsh. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. It's not legalism, it's not harshness. It's just the truth. And our goal is to share this truth in as loving a way as we possibly can. You know, the goal is not to separate out the winners from the losers. The goal is to bring everybody into the winner's camp and say, look, Jesus has this for you, for me, for every one of us that will just receive this gift of grace. Verse 6, he went on, he said this, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. He's saying, I don't care if you're in that circumcision fancy clothes group or if you're living on the streets. You're not saved because you know that stuff. You're not saved because you do that stuff. And you're not lost because you don't do that stuff or know that stuff. Neither one of those matters. When Jesus went to the cross, he eliminated all that stuff. What matters is your faith. And living it out in love. Have you accepted this gift of grace by faith? And are you living it out in love? See, faith working through love requires a deep concern for others. This is where, again, Paul's putting that rubber to the road. Are you the real deal, brothers and sisters? Are you living it out? Are you having a true, deep concern for others? See, you could like people and not give a hoot about where they're going to spend eternity. You know, like is up here on the surface. Christ-like love goes down to the depths. I love you enough to have that uncomfortable conversation about where you're going to spend eternity. Not in a brow-beating, Bible-thumping way, but in a, hey, I love you, man. I love you. I love you, and I want to know what's going on in your life. I love you, and I want to meet you at 6 o'clock in the morning on Saturday for breakfast, because I care about where you're going to spend eternity. How can I help? That's the stuff that happens when you've got this real deal Christian love that Paul's talking about. Now, in short, when you pull this all together, God's calling us to believe and behave. We talked about it on the front side as to be a Christian, you need to believe and receive the gift. Towards the end of the book, Paul says, okay, Christians, now I'm telling you, you got to believe and behave. You've got to believe and behave like you're children of God. It's a both and. You've got to come at it from both sides. Now, I love this because for those of you that have been with us know, the Apostle Paul, he's a real gritty guy. I mean, he just gets right down to the skinny. He doesn't pull any punches. As the second half of chapter 5, I entitled that, What's in it for me? What's in it for me? How many people, I have family, that would say, you know, yeah, Jeff, I like my life better on this side of that whole faith thing. You know what? I like the cars. I like the boat. I like the travel. I like the house. You know, there's nothing wrong with those things. Nothing at all wrong with those things. What's wrong is when the attitude says, I'm in it for me. When we think that our purpose for being here is all revolving around me, me, me. I'll get my 80, 100 years in. I'll get as puffed up as I can be, as comfortable as I can be. And, life is good. That's where it's wrong. But Paul gives us an answer for that. You know, for somebody that wants to know what's in it for me, he would say, what are you living for? Okay, let me turn the question around. What's in it for you? What do you want there to be in it for you? What are you living for? What is your ultimate goal in life? You ever had a conversation with somebody who thought they painted you in a corner, and all of a sudden, 2 seconds later, they turned around only to realize they're stuck, and they are where they thought they had put you? Paul comes at things this way. He says, well, what do you want? Okay, life's all about you. What do you want? What is your ultimate purpose for being? What's your goal in life? You say, you know, do you have God's direction, God's power, or God's purpose in your life? Because if you don't, guess what? Dead end, dead end, dead end. You may not get to that dead end till you're 80. Think how many people on their deathbed look back and think, oh, what did I do with my life? Or you may be like me. I think one of the greatest blessings God ever gave me is he brought me to the dead end when I was 35 years old. I was 35, said to Kim, my wife, and called my dad. I said, what do you do when you've accomplished all of your dreams and you dream bigger than most people you know? This isn't it. It's a wonderful thing to be brought to your dead end when you've got enough time to change. You know, what's your purpose in life? Do you currently have God's power, direction, and purpose? I would say to you, it makes all the difference in the world. And that's what was addressed in the second half of chapter 5. See, a faithful Christian life finds its purpose in living under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's the secret. That's what, if most people, you know, how many people you know that would love to get happy? You know what? Happiness comes and goes with the wind. It's based on the environment. It's based on things that are probing you. Changing the environment around you makes you happy or sad. But you want a joy. You want joy. The joy that comes from the inside. And that's what Paul tells us about in the second half of chapter 5. See, if the Spirit of God comes to live in you, he will bring with him the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what's covered. We see a great contrast in the second half of chapter 5. You see what it's like to live in the weakness of our own will versus the power of God and living out in this fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's one fruit. We typically think of the fruit of the Spirit, and you think of like a cornucopia or a bowl of fruit. Some oranges, some melons, some bananas, some grapes, some peaches, some plums. Biblical truth here, but it's important to understand. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. Think of grapes. One fruit with many characteristics. So instead of walking up and picking your fruit, and those fruit characteristics are this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You don't go and say, "Oh, I'll get a little of this one." When you become a Christian, when you've truly accepted Christ, you get all of that instantly, just like that. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit comes with the Holy Spirit. When you've accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside. He's in you. You don't need to ask Him to come lead you. He's ready to lead. You need to ask Him to help you want to follow. You don't have to ask Him, "Oh, please bring me some joy. Oh, please." He said, "No, help me to embrace what you've already put in me." All of this is there. Think of grapes. Pluck off a little joy. Pluck off a little peace. It's all here for us. And that's what Paul says. You can have this. It's in you if you're a child of God. Instantly. Well, most of the time, I want you to remember this, that your action fruit, how you love, how your peace is expressed, your self-control, action fruit typically comes from attitudinal fruit. You think about loving somebody, you're more apt to love them. You know, I put it this way, you will do and be what you think and prioritize. That fruit is already there. So it's not like you've got to figure out a way to get it. It's there. You've got to embrace it. Ask God to help you. Just live it out. Then as we got to the end, chapter 6 closes the book of Galatians. Verse 2 says this: "Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens. We saw this. It's a command. It's not a recommendation. It's not an option. Again, Paul's getting gritty. This is where the rubber hits the road. When you're a child of God, you bear one another's burdens. See, bearing burdens is Christ-like love in action. This isn't a legalistic, "You have to do this." It's about your want to changing. You want to help one another. You bear one another's burdens. It's not how you get to heaven. It's an expression of the fact that you're on your way to heaven. It's a privilege. The same word, the same term for bearing a burden, is the same one that's used in the Greek for Jesus bearing the cross. You see, we're to bear one another's burdens and help one another, just as Jesus took our sins upon Himself to the cross. He chose to do that for us. As Christ-like believers, we're to take that same attitude with each other. I said to you this morning, there's a special time. There's a reason why we come together. You know, it's not just to get in a group of Christians. It's so that we can draw closer together. We find out that, you know what, so-and-so is sick. Hey, how can I help? You know, somebody's in between jobs. How can I help? Somebody just needs to hear, "I love you. Jesus loves you, and so do I." You know, this is what bearing each other's burdens is all about. It's being a family. You know, if my right arm, or if my right leg got Charlie horsed, I promise you my left leg's going to pull me through, because we're in this together. And that's how we're to look at one another. We're to help and bear one another's burdens. Verse 9, he said, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." If we do not give up. Do not grow weary. This is one of my favorite pictures I've ever seen in my whole life. Don't ever give up. That frog, I love that frog. You know, yeah, you might think you're going to choke on me there, big bird. I'm not letting go of that Adam's apple for as long as I can exist. That's us. Never give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. You know what? I'm so sick and tired of giving and giving and giving, and nobody says thank you. You know what? You're not in it for the thank you. You're in it for the giving. Amen. You know what? I don't know how many times that person is going to accept this blessing before they're going to start getting right and flying right. And you know what? You're not in it to fix them. You're in it to help bear their burdens. You know, our reward is not based on how many people we fix. God didn't call us to fix people. He called us to love people. That's what it's about. Don't ever grow weary in living out that love and helping to bear one another's burdens. Winston Churchill's famous six-word speech brought to a boys' prep school. They gave him an hour to speak and they said, tell these boys what they need to know to be successful. We've given you an hour, Winston, go ahead. He stood up and he said, boys, never, 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 never give up. And he sat down. He said, that's it. Don't grow weary in doing good. Never give up. Well, I promise you it won't go very long. But this brings us to the final verses of chapter 6, which is what we're going to look at today as we close out the book. Verses 11 through 16. And here Paul basically brings everything back into a short summary of the book. He says this in verse 13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. Hypocrite. But they desire to have you circumcised. No, don't do as I do as I say. That they may boast in your flesh. I'm looking to put a couple of notches on my Bible. In church terms, they talk about it this way. You know, some pastors, all I want to do is get my baptisms up because that's the way my peer group measures churches. Or how many people do you have on Sunday morning? You know, they count nickels and noses. What's your budget? How many seats do you fill? Paul said, no. That's what these Judaizers were doing. He said, all they want to do is tell you, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Of course, they're not doing it. And their care has nothing to do with your eternity. Their care is how it makes them look in their social group. So here's the Jeffrey Donald Pearson translation of that verse. Watch out for self-serving religious hypocrites. That's the bottom line. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, you know what? They're everywhere. Watch out. They were there 2,000 years ago. They're around here today. Whether they're on the TV telling you, you know, if you'll just send me $100, I'll bless this this tissue and I'll send it to you. And, oh, this will be a holy tissue. You won't believe it. Or, you know, send me $20 and pray and God will put you in a Cadillac tomorrow. Oh, you can't outgive God. You know, watch out for the religious hypocrites. And you know what's funny? The more this applies to people, the less likely they think it affects them. When you see the holy rollers, when you see the puffed up religious crowd, watch out. I'd say run. Let me tell you about what God and I are up to. Watch out. I learned in seminary a very real thing that didn't come from a book and no professor told me. This is something that I learned as I was in my journey of preparation. And this is just hard truth. The closer you get to God, the greater the distance there will be between you that you will realize. Every time I take a step forward closer to God, I realize all the more how awesome He is and how much more room there is between us. So when somebody's telling you that they're right there with God, you know, oh yeah, I got God in my side pocket. You want to be with me? Run. Run. That's what Paul was saying here as he's closing out the book. And he says this in verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I love this verse. Amen. He says, you know what? It's not me. Oh, Paul, what a ministry. At one point, some of the disciples are getting worshipped. He said, get up off your feet. This is not me. This is the Lord. Don't worship me. It's not about my ability to speak or my motivating skills. This is because I'm living out my faith. This is all Jesus living through me. And then he says this, I love it. You know, because of that, the world has been crucified to me. He says, I don't care. How much more empowered would you be? Think about, now tomorrow's a holiday. Tuesday, you go to work. Can you imagine if you could go into work and whatever it is that's just really driving you crazy. I don't care. No, you don't understand. This is how we measure people. I don't care. Well, this is what's most important. Well, to you, I don't care. In Paul's day, that's what he's saying. He said, hey, listen, you were a Pharisee. You know how this works. Get in line. I don't care about the line. You know what they're going to say about you? I don't care what they say about me. I'll tell you what, you're going to get in trouble. I don't care if I get in trouble. Yeah, that's what you say. Now, wait till they beat you. They stoned me. I was almost dead. I don't care. That's what he's saying. Say, well, yeah, you got lucky. No, they stoned me a bunch of times. I've been left for dead on the side of the road. I don't care. This is the truth. This is what it's about. And I'm going to live it no matter what. I'm the real deal, brother. It's about Jesus. It's about the gift. It's about the new creature I have become. My want to has changed. I'm new. I don't care about any of the old. That's what he says here. See, in verse 15, he summarizes, he says, and we heard this back in chapter 5, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what God says. It's all about Jesus. It's all about your accepting him and becoming a new person from the inside out. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul said it this way to the folks in Corinth. He says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul says. I don't care about the old stuff. I don't care about what the religious hypocrites are saying. I don't care what everybody thinks. I know the truth. 2 + 2 = I'll tell you what. I'm going to pick one number. I'll give you every other number in existence. You have an infinite amount of options. Odds are on your side that you'll get it right. I'm going to choose 4. Have at it. That's what Paul says. I don't care. I don't care how many people say this. The numbers don't matter. Truth is what matters. 2 + 2 = 4, and I don't care how many other numbers you throw at it. And I don't care how many scholars you bring to tell me it's 6 or it's 8,000. I don't care the credentials that they have. I don't care what clothes they wear. I don't care if they yell it, whisper it. I don't care if they try to buy me off with an answer. I'm sticking to 2 + 2 = 4 because it's the only true answer. That's what he's telling us here. It's only when you become new. It's not the circumcision. It's not the religious junk. It's not the traditions. It's not the clothes. You know, tell people Jesus never sent anybody home to get dressed to go to church. That's just the truth. You know, you don't need to come in a tie. You don't need to have this or that. You know, I get asked all the time, why in the world do you meet in a school? Why not? You never say anything about a certain kind of building. You don't need pews to be a church. It's about the heart. It's about the new heart. It's about the new creation, the gift of grace. So I say to you this as we close, embrace the new. 2007 starts tonight at midnight. You have a new year. Those of you that call the bridge home, or those that are visiting, that are considering coming with us, we go to the high school. Embrace the new. Those of you this morning who have heard about this gift of grace for the first time, you don't need a preacher to be with you. You don't need to go through some sort of class. You don't need a 12-step program. All you need is to say, Jesus, I believe, and I do want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. Come. Be in my heart. Let me be a child of God. I embrace the new creation that you want to do in me. A new beginning from the inside out. Hello, 2007. Hello, freedom. The message of Galatians. You have been set free from all the junk of religion to have relationship with your Lord and Savior, who loved you enough to come and open up the gates of heaven to you if you'll simply believe and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you now and I thank you so much for the newness of opportunity, for the newness of love, for the newness of the gift of grace. And Father, I thank you that there have been times when the old have been used to guide us to this new. I know that you are in charge. You love us. You care for us. And you want what's best for us. Lord, I pray that you give us the want to receive this gift, to embrace the new, all that the new has for us. First and foremost, as new creations, as new children of God. Be with us now, Lord, as we close out 2006 and we embrace 2007 with you at the forefront of all that we do and all that we will be. In Jesus' name, amen.